Well, good morning, everybody. A little bit weak today, are we? I'll try to build you up a little bit. I probably know this story, or I know this story like the back of my hand. In fact, I should, because it's the story of me. I'm going to give you my testimony this morning, and how I came to know the Lord. But I have it all written down, so I'll probably be referring to it on a regular basis. It just shows how miraculous God is and how His love for us endures forever, even though we go through a lot of our lives pretending, doing the right things, but not necessarily having that personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what this is all about. So bear with me. This is a story of salvation that, to my mind, best exemplifies God's unconditional love for us and how sending His Son over 2,000 years ago shows how much He loves us. The fourth Sunday of Advent is when we light the candle of love. Why is love so important? By Jesus' time, the Jews had accumulated something like 613 rules or laws or regulations to govern their lives. And most of them had nothing to do with love. Jesus said that all the commandments were given for two simple reasons: to help us love God and to love others as we should. I know that I often fall short of this, but God never does. And I want to share with you how He has worked in my life, even when I didn't have that personal relationship with Him that He so desires. I was born in Brighton, Ontario, midway between Toronto and Kingston, and spent the first 19 years of my life there. My parents made sure that we attended Sunday school regularly and brought me up and the rest of my siblings with the good biblical principles and values. They did that mainly because it was the thing to do at the time. And in some cases, I don't think that that's any different today. I lost my mother to cancer when I was 13. The night she died, I remember coming home and going to my room quietly as my mother and father sat in the living room. As I walked by, I recall my mother asking my father, "Who's that, Jack?" He told her that it was her son, Gary. For a 13-year-old boy, that was hard to deal with, his own mother not knowing him. And so, I didn't deal with it, but rather carried that hurt with me for a long, long time. My method of coping involved immersing myself in sports, particularly hockey, and spending time drinking with my friends. See, at that time, I didn't realize that the cancer had robbed my mother of her mind. It had attacked her liver, but it also attacked her brain, and she didn't know people. But for a 13-year-old, I didn't comprehend that very well. Soon after that, my father would remarry, and I didn't feel that I was part of his life anymore either. I was alone. At least that's what I thought. I left home at the age of 17 and went to live with my brother. He and his wife were very good to me, but hockey and booze were almost my entire life for the next few years. After high school at East Northumberland Secondary School in Brighton, I went off to university at Queen's in Kingston to begin a degree in physical and health education en route to becoming a teacher. To this day, I have no idea how I got into Queen's University. My average was about 60 plus. The cutoff, when I talked to some of the people that were there, was like 85. And I had 60 plus. But somebody knew how I got in. God knew. You see, from the time I was about in grade 7, I knew that I wanted to teach. After 1 year at Queen's, my path changed. for 2 years when I went to Europe to play hockey. This was certainly a wonderful experience, and I learned a lot about myself and got to see lots of the countries of Europe. But the lifestyle remained pretty much the same. Hockey and partying. I returned to Queens in 1973, and soon after met my wife. She wasn't my wife then. My wife-to-be, Maureen, who was teaching at the university at the time. In fact, I took a couple of courses that Maureen was teaching. Some would say that's how I got through. In 1975, we were married, and the next year after I graduated, we came to Wingham, where Maureen taught at F.E. Medill while I attended Teachers College in London. My teaching career started in 1977. The first of our children, Julie, was born in 1977. All this time, we tried to remain very active in the community, including in our church. We made certain that our kids, after they were born in 77, 79, 81, and 83, all the kids went to Sunday school. And we often attended worship. That's if I didn't have something to do at school. We wanted our children, Julie, Mary, Janet, and David, to grow up with the good biblical values that we'd been exposed to. To many, our family looked like many families that seemed on track, no pun intended. We valued honesty and hard work. We did things together, like holidays and walks and picnics and track practices. We loved one another. We valued the morals taught by the church. I thought I was finally headed in the right direction and that things couldn't get any better. But I would learn that the most important thing in my life was missing. The way I dealt with life stresses was with alcohol or putting all my energy into my work, because at this point in my life, there was no real relationship with God. As a dear friend once said, it would probably take a miracle to get Gary Lyle to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Fortunately, God's love is unconditional, and He is great at delivering such miracles. Speaking of miracles, this is just a little aside. There was this newly converted hippie who was reading the Bible while waiting for the bus, and every now and then he would exclaim, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Amen." And on as he read the Bible. A skeptic, could have been me, heard him and came and asked what he was reading. He answered, "I'm reading how God parted the Red Sea and let the Israelites go through. That's a miracle." He was reading from Exodus 14, verses 21 to 28. If you want to check it sometime. The skeptic explained, "Don't believe everything the Bible tells you. The truth of the matter is that the water was really only 6 inches deep. So you see, really wasn't a miracle." The hippie nodded in disappointment, but kept on reading as the skeptic was walking away, feeling proud that he'd set the hippie straight. All of a sudden, the skeptic heard the hippie let out a big, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" At this, the skeptic came back to him and asked, "What is it this time?" The hippie said excitedly in one breath, "This is a real miracle. God drowned the whole Egyptian army in just 6 inches of water." Although it didn't feel like it at the time, my miracle began in the fall of 1990. After a 40-day trip to the West. 40 days and 40 nights, by the way, without rain. Not with rain, without rain. I was preparing to return to school. For the first time in my teaching career, I had difficulty even thinking about returning to work. Teaching has never really been a chore for me. I enjoyed my students and the challenge of helping them reach their potential. I loved what I did, and I loved kids. But that fall, I sat at my desk the week before school, and I drew a complete blank. For 2 hours, I sat at my desk, and I accomplished absolutely nothing. I just sat there and stared at the blackboard. By the time the first week of classes had started, I knew I wasn't well. I cried a lot, a sure sign that something was wrong, because I never cried. I can't even remember crying at my own mother's funeral. I couldn't focus on any task. I felt sick all the time and firmly believed that there was something physically wrong with me. And so I made numerous trips to the doctor. In fact, I even made a house call to one of my doctors one time. And he was very good to me. I had almost every test that was available, but they couldn't find anything. You see, I was a victim of depression, but I didn't realize it, nor did I want to admit it. After all, mental illness was a sign of weakness in our society. And I didn't want to feel or be considered flawed or weak. I had been able to mask this for years with the alcohol, but the problem only mushroomed. The darkness of depression formed a deep, ugly pit that became a prison of paralyzing fear and indescribable loneliness. Did you know that depression is an illness that affects one of every three people in the world today? And that in America, it's the number one health problem? Some say that depression is a spiritual battle, while others claim that it is simply physical and or emotional. I know that it's all of these things and affects every part of life. Physically and emotionally, I wanted to be isolated, yet I feared being alone. I didn't want to see anybody or talk to anybody, but I needed someone in the family close at hand. My whole life seemed to be wrapped in self-pity. I can remember looking out the window waiting for one of the kids to get home from school. And I can remember weeping uncontrollably in my daughter Julie's arms when she came home one day. She was 13 at the time. But God saw my struggle, and as His child, He turned to me with love and healing in His hands. His messengers started to arrive at my door with words of encouragement, godly prayer, and biblical wisdom. As I began to read the Bible, the words that seemed so dull and lifeless came alive and had special meaning. I was beginning to feel the touch of God. It was at this time that our second daughter, Mary, who was 11 at the time, began her writing of Christian poetry. Again, God's timing and an unexpected blessing. Mary, you see, is the child in our family who kept us on our toes, or was, I should say. She doesn't anymore. She keeps Eric on his toes. The rest of the family tell me she is like me. Strong-willed, independent, and assertive. So God, in His great wisdom, chose Mary to write some beautiful Christian poetry right at that point in my life. The message she wrote were a gift from God. The themes were biblical and often contained scripture that she had never been exposed to. Mary filled a whole book with these poems. Looking back from the vantage point I now have, I can see that God was preparing Mary for a giant struggle of her own. By this point, I'd been off work for about 3 weeks, and my therapist suggested that it was time to return to school half time. So I went to school in the morning and spent the afternoon at home vegging, literally. One afternoon, and I remember the day as if it was yesterday, because it was November the 5th, 1990, I was lying on our couch, drained from a morning of teaching. you'd get these flashes that would take you back into that pit of depression, and they would just drain you, and you'd have to get out, and the walls would be seeming to be closing in on you, so you needed space. So I would take the class every once in a while out, just outside, so I could have some space. So by the end of each morning, I was toast. One of God's messengers had brought me a small paperback book. It was called Power to Love. As I was reading it, it was as if the words in the book were jumping out the page or off the page at me. They read, "Fear not, my son, I am with you." And they must have been that big. You see, fear had an icy grip on me most of my life. It probably started when my mother died and went to another level when my father remarried. I had felt alone and abandoned for all those years. But now it was as if God's gentle and fatherly hand was on my shoulder saying, "You don't need to be afraid anymore. I will be your companion and helper wherever you go." In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, he says, "I have chosen you and have not rejected you, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." As I prayed the prayer of salvation from the book, it was like time stood still. It was a transforming moment, frozen in time. And I had never felt like that before. I sensed that God was talking directly to me. I was overwhelmed. So overwhelmed that I cried and cried and cried. But this was not a sad cry. These were tears of joy. It was like a train had been lifted off of my back and the healing was instantaneous. I felt washed and cleansed by that holy moment of giving myself to the Lord. My real healing began at this point, but the miracle doesn't end here. I've been back through that book, Power to Love, I don't know how many times. Many, many, many times. But I have never been able to find the words or the bold script that I saw that day when I dedicated my life to Christ. Because they're not there. But they were there that day. But something very special happened that day. God wrote those words specifically for me. And my life will never be the same. I began a journey with the Lord as my guide. I still stumble, and I stumble a lot. But God is always there to pick me up and get me going again. We've had more than a few rough roads to travel in the past years. Our daughters, Mary and Janet, went through a very difficult time fighting the demons of an eating disorder, anorexia. We are so pleased that they have recovered and have both gone on to professions in the medical field. I have to remind myself often that God promises a safe landing, not a calm passage. I can't imagine how parents can manage to bring up children today with all the challenges, trials, and tribulations that they face in today's world without faith and the love of God. There is no more precious gift and possession anyone could hold than a child. I have come to understand now that God could take away our pain very easily. But He wants us to give it up. I also have come to realize that God could take away suffering in the world. But suffering draws us apart from worldly cares and brings us closer to Him. He wants us to call on Him to be our strength, because He is our strength. I'm still learning these valuable lessons and will continue to learn just as a child learns with each new experience. Our family continues to grow as we have two son-in-laws, Dave and Eric, which I'm glad that they're with us today, and a wonderful daughter-in-law, Allison. They are certainly an answer to prayer, something we knew nothing about 20 years ago. And this year, on October the 15th, God gave us a beautiful granddaughter, Megan, to be a part of our lives. I thank God every day for what He has done and continues to do for me and my family. I try to remember that He is on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He loves us dearly and will love us every day until eternity. May God bless each and every one of you as He has blessed me and my family. Let's pray.